You ever do that? You get overwhelmed by the Lord. Maybe you're in your prayer this morning doing devotions or whatever, and you're realizing, I'm going to heaven. He's given me mercy and grace, life, health. You look around maybe at your spouse, your kids, beautiful day. I mean, all these things add up and you're overwhelmed at how good he's been to you. You're just overwhelmed. When we were singing that, I couldn't get that out one time. I'm like, oh, I'm so overwhelmed. Anyhow, we're in chapter 14 of 2 Kings. And what we're seeing, again, we're seeing the two kingdoms. They're split. Israel split. You know that. Southern kingdom, Judah. Northern kingdom, Israel. And you know what we're getting is a cross-section of politics, aren't we? What politics are like according to the Old Testament. And you know what? They haven't changed. People are getting whacked. They're wicked. They're evil. And it's the way things are today as well, too. Well, if you look at chapter 14, we're moving along and we're seeing this succession of kings. Again, the northern kingdom never has a good king, never. Southern kingdom, once in a while. And we read of these things, when we read about these guys, sometimes we read, you know, and he continued in the way of the Lord, but, and there was something. And it makes me always think that the guy did pretty good, but he wasn't sold out. Don't you want to be sold out? Did you ever realize, though, you're like, man, I wish I was sold out. I wish I was 100% sold out for the Lord. And I try to imagine these kings, as rich as they are, with servants and food and, I mean, all these things going on, and they're just so spoiled. You know, they're just really spoiled. And then I thought of, you know, in America, we're kind of spoiled with prosperity and everything, too. Anyhow, before I just start talking about everything, in chapter 14, 2 Kings, it says, verse 1, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, this would be the northern kingdom, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah in the south. So we see while one's reigning, the other one's in there, and they go back and forth and back and forth, and I know it's confusing, but we're just going to go through it. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadon of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father, or great-great-grandfather that would be. He did according to all the things as Joash his father did. And usually that's the way it works, right? You kind of take after your father. Well, maybe your father sort of took after your grandfather, and maybe your grandfather sort of took off after his father, and there can be a progression of like a little less, a little less, a little less, a little less, a little less. And sometimes these things happen. Don't let that happen. You know what? If you're in a long line of men who've been pretty good, and maybe you're looking at your father and you're thinking, your father was pretty good, be better than him. And then you're thinking, well, his father was a really good, be better than him. Start something new. Be the new guy in the chain where they're going to talk about you. You know what I mean? Don't say, well, I'm going to be as good as my dad. Shoot for it all. You know what I mean? I don't think these guys did. But again, here, you know, David's the standard here is what I'm getting at. He's a standard for all the kings. All the kings are measured against David. And we know what David's history was, right? This guy fell, got up, and fell, and got up, and fell, and got up, and he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And even though he fell, he came right back to the Lord. He repented like crazy. He loved the Lord, talked to the Lord. I mean, look at all the Psalms that he wrote. But he's a standard that all these kings are measured by. And Amaziah, he did what was right, but not like David. In other words, he went through all the motions. And there's another thing we need to watch out for. You're going through the motions. Do you ever find yourself getting up in the morning and you're thinking, man, I got a lot to do. So you're like whipping through devotions, or you're whipping through that chapter you got to read, or you're checking off a list of how to fellowship with the Lord, and then you slow down and go, this isn't right. This isn't how it's done. I'm going through the motions. I think these guys did that. But he lacks, what it is he lacks emotion. And he did good things, but he didn't have a heart that was truly inclined toward the Lord, did he? So, like David's. It says, howbeit the high places were not taken away. So, as king, he could have taken these places away where pagan idol worship was going on, but he didn't do it. So, He did good things, but he didn't have a heart truly inclined toward the Lord. And these places, the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king, his father. So this is a common thing. They killed my father, I'm going to kill them. Now watch this, though. Remember how his father was assassinated in office. So this Amatsia, he avenges his father's death. But look what he does in verse 6. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So the Lord approves the fact that, unlike the normal custom, this man, Amatsia, he killed the servants who killed his father, but he didn't kill their children. I think this is good. When I read that, I'm kind of wondering, like, I wonder if the kids came back and get him. Well, we're going to find out. But as often noted through the history of the Old Testament kings, when there was a revolution was successful, the victor would get rid of everybody previously. The victor not only killed his predecessor, but also all of his sons, anybody who could possibly become heir to the throne to prevent retaliation. So Amatsia, though, to his credit, during these early years of his reign, he shows a lot of respect here for the divine law, and he spares all the children of the murderers of his own father. And God specifically said that children are not to die for the sins of their fathers. So I thought, here's a good place to make a point. That's from Deuteronomy 24:16. Amatsia honored his father. He honored this. But both Jeremiah and Ezekiel said, this proverb shall be said no more. And here it is. Our fathers ate sour grapes, therefore our teeth are on edge. That's from Jeremiah 31:29 and Ezekiel 18:2. In other words, you're not going to be responsible for what your father did. He's going to be responsible for his own sins. You're going to be responsible for your sins. So twice the Lord raised up prophets to tell the people, quit blaming your parents. Anybody in here blame their parents for the way they are? You can't do that. If you're in Christ, you're new. You're a new creation. You're set free. You're free of that. You can't be controlled by them. If you're an adult now and you're out of their house and you're born again, you make your own choices. So anyways, don't blame your parents. We know our souls and our minds and our emotions can be healed. But I believe it grieves the Holy Spirit when, and I have people do this to me, they blame their depression, they blame their situation, they blame their habits, their addictions, whatever it might be, on their parents, their problems, or somebody else, right? Especially their parents. So anyways, he slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Yachtiel unto this day. It was common to change names of places that you overtook. Then Amatsia sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. Let's meet. Let's get together. Now, 2 Chronicles 25 tells us that Amatsia raised an army that numbered 300,000 men. It's a pretty significant army. But that wasn't big enough for him, so to increase it, he hires 100,000 more soldiers from the kingdom of Israel. And with this huge army, Amatsia's determined to battle the Edomites. And if you remember, the Edomites were descendants of Esau, and that whole thing never really got any better, did it? Matter of fact, it got worse. The Edomites were constant trouble for Israel, and Amatsia, with his huge army, he decides he could wipe them out. So he's ready to march against Edom, and a prophet comes and says, the Lord God is not with Israel because Israel has gone against him. Therefore, go into battle, but don't take the soldiers that you've hired from Israel. So Amatsia told all the men from Israel to go home. And then he led his men into battle against the Edomites, and he was completely victorious. So it was a good thing he did that. But while he's gone, the mercenaries from Israel, on their way back, They plunder the cities of Judah on their way back to Israel. And they killed 3,000 people. Now, when Amasa came back and he heard this, he's pretty upset. He's very upset. So he sends a message to Jehoash, king of Israel, challenging him to a fight. He's going to blame the king for what these men did. And in verse 9, it says, "And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amasa, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle." Now, Jehoash sought to help Amasa see his victory over Edom more realistically. And he's comparing the armies of Judah to a thistle and Israel to a giant cedar. So he's kind of taking a shot at him. But he's trying to prevent a war between these two sister nations. And that's a good thing. But this only stung Amasa's pride even more, and he hurries into this disastrous battle with Israel. You insult another ruler of another country or another whatever. You know, have you guys seen in politics, or have you guys seen, like, maybe what's going on in Iran? What's holding this whole thing up is their incredible pride. They're known for this. They're known for their incredible pride. They will procrastinate and just not give in. And they don't have anything. They don't have anything to bargain with. It's over. But I'm just saying that pride, don't you just hate pride? When you see it in yourself, don't you just hate it? It's terrible. So he hurries into a disastrous battle with Israel. Verse 10, "Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?" So here Jehoash, he said to Amasa, you had a victory, enjoy it. You know, don't start looking for battles you're not called to fight. You might get into one you're really not ready for. So Jehoash's advice is still sound. It's always dangerous to take on battles we're not called to fight. You ever do this? You know, mistakenly thinking we're stronger than we are, maybe. Or that you really should get into this. I don't know about you, but I've known a lot of people who've gotten into battles they shouldn't have gotten into, and they got whipped. But Amasa, he would not hear. And Jehoash, he's giving a word of warning. He's trying to keep Amasa from meddling. But Amasa won't hear, and often in our Christian walk, we're like this guy, aren't we? We're like Amasa. You know, we experience victory by the grace and the goodness of God, and after those victories, maybe we take on an air of, we're unbeatable. We tend to take on an air of invincibility. We say something like, well, because the Lord saw me through like that, man, it was a great victory, and nothing can stop me now. Watch out for that. So as a result, we find ourselves meddling where we shouldn't, and we might figure, well, here's how it applies to us. Well, I went to that bar to meet all my friends, and I did great. I didn't have any drinks. I didn't, you know, go out when they went out. I didn't, whatever. All my old friends, I was there, you know, I went to meet them, and I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't join in. I was victorious. And we think, well, I could do that again. No, you don't. You shouldn't even have done it the first time. We think we've won a battle there, maybe. So next time I'll be victorious too. I'm strong enough to watch this. I'm strong enough to listen to that. No problem. You know what? If you've got a question over those kind of things, don't even go. Don't even listen. Don't even watch it. You know what I mean? Why do we think we can do that and I'll be strong? Why don't you just not watch it? Just don't listen to it. Just don't go there. Remember Peter? Lord, though all others forsake you, I never will. You can count on me, Lord. I will never forsake you. And over again, men and women of God have been undermined by overconfidence. Be careful of this. Putting themselves in situations they think won't affect them. You know, and then all the while they should hear the Holy Spirit saying, don't go, stay away, because you're meddling in your own hurt. Classic example, King Josiah. Guy was perfect in everything that he did. Everything. He didn't listen to the Lord one time, and it was the last time. don't go to war. He went to war and he was killed. You know, he's one of the classic examples. Don't do it. This verse continued, therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. So there's four, really, if you think about this, there's four results of overconfidence in this passage. First of all, there's disgrace to the nation. Okay, Judah loses this battle. And I think when we find ourselves meddling, we're going to find ourselves inevitably bringing disgrace to the people of God. Be careful of that. Maybe you get into something and you fall flat on your face, and all the non-Christians around you are like, see, he's a Christian. I see people doing this in the name of Christianity, and they fall and fail, and they're disgracing all of us in a way. So we can find ourselves bringing disgrace to the people of God. In 2 Samuel 12, when David sinned, Nathan the prophet came to him. You guys remember this. And after David confessed his sin, Nathan said, the Lord has forgiven you. Nevertheless, you've caused the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme. You've brought dishonor on God. They're dissing our God because of you, David. You know, think about that. And when we fall into sin or we meddle where we don't belong, we bring disgrace to the people of God. We can do that. So got to be careful we don't disgrace others. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Akaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. Just to show them I can do this. And a second thing about overconfidence is that it decreases defenses. And we see the wall means, you know, the walls around cities mean so much to the people inside, right? Now they got a big gaping hole in their defense system. And the walls that protected the people were broken down. But when we become involved in these little sins, our defenses are torn down, and it leads to bigger sins. You know, the little sin gets bigger, bigger, bigger. You get used to the little sin, and it's not so bad anymore. You keep going. They get bigger. But that's the problem with little sins. They never stay little. We say, you know, I would never do that. And then before long, we find ourselves compromising, and you find yourself with that thing you said, I would never do that. You've done it over and over again, maybe. So you compromise, and before too long, you find yourself thinking, how did I get here? I used to hate this. I used to avoid this. I used to never think about, how did I get here? You got there by compromising in the first place and meddling in a place you didn't belong. That's how it starts. And there are standards we know that the Lord has given us, and when we ignore them, what used to bother us no longer affects us because the walls of our defense are broken down. Verse 14, he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. So another result of overconfidence, I guess this would be number three, is that it diminishes worship. Think about this, you guys. Think about this. I was thinking about this during worship. Now, the temple has been plundered. The riches were gone. Have you found that it's true that once you start meddling, or once you get involved in areas you shouldn't be, your desire for worship diminishes proportionately? Maybe you're into some strange things. You're compromising this or that or whatever. Whatever the issues are in your life, you find, man, I'm not worshiping like I used to. I don't feel like worshiping like I used to. So the desire diminishes. And I found a great barometer to judge where I'm at spiritually is to look at my desire and my capacity for worship. If you don't feel like it, or you don't, if you ever stood here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night and you're like everywhere else in your head, it happens. I know it happens. It's okay. You know, I've sat here on a Sunday thinking about all these things like, I'll be looking up here and think, you know, and then I'm like, oh, wow, Lord, I got to get, where am I? But anyway, I found a great barometer to judge me is to spiritually, you know, to look at the desire and the capacity I have for worship. So when we meddle in these areas we don't belong, the desire for worship decreases. Be careful. So when the people of Israel continued in sin, The glory of God departed, remember this, from the temple in Ezekiel. The glory of God, you know, Ezekiel saw it. He saw like the Spirit of God just leave, just go away. You know, the Spirit departed. Worship then got formalized and ritualistic. You know what? Before you worship, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. And you know what? Don't just limit your worship to Wednesday night and Sunday. I know you, most of you don't, but it can become an obligation. When it becomes an obligation, it's really not worship anymore, is it? See, like we were saying, and I'm so overwhelmed with you. That's why I started off with that. I'm so overwhelmed, Lord, with how good you've been to me. That ought to start us off on the right foot for worship. So it's a tragedy when sin brings about the departing of the glory of God from our lives. And when the silver and the gold is gone, our worship becomes bankrupt. And it's all because we compromised, all because we were overconfident, maybe. So they took the gold and the silver and the vessels found in the house and the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. So result number four of overconfidence is that it destroys freedom. Because not only was the temple plundered, but hostages were taken too. And I was thinking, you know, if you're in Jesus Christ, then you're the freest people of all. Did you know that? People out there think, well, you guys, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't and you can't and you can't. And I remember talking to my brothers about this saying, don't wanna. I don't want to. You guys don't understand. I'm so free. I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? Why do I want to drink until I can't stand up? What in the world would make me want to do that?
Well, it's what you used to do.
Yeah, but we're the freest people of all. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said that all things were lawful for us. We can do anything we want. We can. People talk about Christianity being restrictive, but that's not true because we're not under the law. We're not under regulations and rules and do's and don'ts. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. They're just stupid, some of them. Think about those things. The things you used to do when you were young and dumb, you didn't know Christ, whatever. All things aren't expedient. In other words, there are things that will ensnare us and enslave us if we allow ourselves to fall into their trap. And if we meddle in areas we shouldn't, we're going to be carried away hostage to a certain sin or series of sins that will enslave us. And if we repent, God will forgive us. Our liberty will be diminished, but you know, it will. That's why our loving Heavenly Father has given us the Holy Spirit to continually say to us, don't meddle in that. Don't compromise on that point. You know where that's going. So let's not be overcome by overconfidence, okay? That's the point in this all, overconfidence. And instead, let's be wise, listening for the Holy Spirit to speak at every moment. You ever been really undecisive? Have you really just stopped and said, Lord, show me, Holy Spirit, show me what to do. Show me what to do. Maybe we don't do that. We need to do that. He will speak to you. Now, verse 15, the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did in his might and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So even though they're not mentioned in the Bible, this is interesting. Jehoash paid tribute to Assyria. And this fact is mentioned on a monument of the Assyrian king Adad-nirari III, where the king boasts of recovering tribute from Jehoash the Samaritan. So again, you know, if you're following the Lord, why would you be paying somebody off to leave you alone? Why would you be compromised to the point where you're not gonna fight, you're not gonna pray? You know, this king, Jehoash, he paid tribute. He paid off the Assyrians to stay away. You know what? Let's get an army together. Let's man up. Let's get ready. Let's build up the wall again. Let's not surrender. Let's not give up. Anyway, so verse 16, Jehoash slept with his fathers. He was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish, and they slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. So Azariah is interesting. This guy's really interesting because he's the same as Uzziah. We've heard of King Uzziah, right? King Uzziah, we believe he was Isaiah's uncle. And if we read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died. Now, this is supposedly his uncle. And the people look so much up to Uzziah that what Isaiah is saying is, when the king died, he was out of the way, and now I see God. See, his idol got out of the way. And now Isaiah, King Uzziah, was so special to so many people that Isaiah admits, I didn't see God until he got out of the way. And he has that tremendous vision of God in Isaiah 6. Read it later. It's awesome. So this is Azariah, the same as Uzziah, according to 2 Chronicles 26:1. And that great prophet Isaiah, again, he began his prophecies during Uzziah's reign. So he built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. So after Amaziah was defeated in a battle he had no business getting into, his popularity in his nation plummeted, okay? And the people of Judah, beaten by their northern neighbors, no longer wanted that guy. So in those days, royalty, it's a dangerous business, isn't it? I wouldn't want to be the king. Now, I guess that's what's going on in Iran, I guess. Every time they raise up a new ruler, he got whacked. Anyhow, dangerous business. And kings didn't get voted out. They got removed. So, and Amaziah was no exception. He was killed. His son Azariah reigned in his place. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah down south, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria or the north, and he reigned 41 years. It's quite a while. So back up north to Israel. Now, this isn't Jeroboam who made Israel to take up idolatry years before. We've been reading of him over and over and over again. But verse 24, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that would be the first one who made Israel to sin. Again, he established two places for worship, and he set up gold calves, and he says, you're going to worship there, because he didn't want them to go to Jerusalem. He didn't want them to leave, and he made them to sin. So Jeroboam the second, he followed in the sins of Jeroboam the first, but he was a successful king in the political sense. And we see a lot of this, right? There's a lot of people who were successful in politics for a while, right? So his name has been found on an 8th century BC monument excavated at Megiddo. But during this Jeroboam's reign, the Lord raised up four powerful prophets, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, and Joel. But Jeroboam, he didn't listen to any of them. You know, can you imagine you got four great prophets like this? You don't listen to any of them. Be careful that you don't blow off someone who's been sent to you. You know what it is sometimes? Sometimes you're seeking God for something. You're seeking wisdom. You're seeking a word from the Lord. And the Lord sends you people. But they're not the people you want. You know, I don't want that guy to give me anything. I don't like him. I know more than he does. There's the pride again, right? Don't kill the messenger. Think about who's sending the message. Sometimes we don't like the package they come in, you know, and maybe they're saying something wise. Listen to what they say. You know, you be discernful and all that. But anyhow, Jeroboam didn't listen to any of them. He did restore the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. Wow, I like that. The word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So an unmentioned reason for the successful reign of Jeroboam the second here, it may well have been the spiritual revival of Nineveh under, if you remember Jonah, under the preaching of Jonah, which brought in a period of freedom from these Assyrian invasions. The Assyrians were the worst people you could think of. They just loved torturing you and stick a hook right here in your and lead you away on a chain back home. They loved to torture people. But anyway, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Think of the revival that happens in Nineveh. These wicked people. Look at you guys. I don't think we're as wicked as Nineveh was. I mean, America has a lot of junk going on in it. But if God can save Nineveh, he can save America. He can save a lot of people. So under the preaching of Jonah, there was this period of freedom from the Assyrian invasions for a significant time period. And if you read Jonah chapter 3, that's exactly what was happening. But this passage here, you know what? Clearly proves the historic fact of the prophet Jonah. At least to us it does, right? Liberal theologians and skeptics generally deny the truth of the story of Jonah and the great fish. Come on. No fish swallowed this guy. Come on, it's a fish story. You know what? Since the time of Jonah, do you know how many men have been swallowed by big fish? A lot of them. Actually, a lot of them. You know, there was actually a film on YouTube where a guy got gulped up by a whale. He got spit out, but they would argue that that's just a parable, the whole story of Jonah. But according to this record here, Jonah was well known as a prophet in Israel for other prophecies besides these on his prophetic missionary journey to Nineveh, the capital of the large, dangerous Assyrian Empire. So verse 26 says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said, not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." Amazing. Even in spite of Jeroboam's sin, God remains faithful to Israel, and he gives them victory. Now, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Kamoth, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? They are. And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel. And Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead. So again, Jeroboam was a wicked king, but the Lord used him powerfully. Now think about this. God called Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? His servant. He called Cyrus, an unbeliever, his anointed one. He could use anybody. He can use anybody at all. So when we look at any man today, maybe he's in politics, maybe he's a leader, maybe he's whatever, and a lot of people think this guy's a knucklehead. Well, maybe the Lord has raised him up for this such a time as this. Maybe this is the right time for a guy like that. But anyhow, but Jeroboam reigned a long time. He was prosperous. But he didn't love the Lord. That was his downfall. We get confused on this issue. You know, we might see somebody who's powerful and prosperous, and they seem to get all the breaks. Have you thought about this lately? We're looking at other people that get all the breaks. They just keep getting off. You know, they can't arrest them for this or for that, and they're wealthy, and they just keep getting away with stuff. And while people like us who love the Lord, we go through one trial after another, right? Our money can't buy us out of anything, right? Why does it seem that evil people often do so well? And you know what? They're not going to do so well always, are they? We've asked that question before. Well, Asaph wondered that too, this man Asaph. He wrote in Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Maybe you're waiting for somebody to fall, some ex-leader, ruler, whoever it is. I'm waiting for a couple of them. But he goes, "When I thought I to know this, the prosperity of the wicked," he's meditating on it, he's thinking about it, "it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." You know, he went into the temple and he understood, these people are damned. These people are going to hell. These people, is there anybody on earth you've ever met or ever known or ever thought of that you wouldn't rather see them go to heaven than hell? I mean, if they get saved today, they would realize how wicked they were, right? Do we hate anybody so much we would ever want them to go to hell? Well, he understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. You know what? It's not about this life. It's not about here on earth, is it? Our glory's with the Father in heaven, and many of these people are not going to make it. But Asaph, he was confused till he came into the house of the Lord, and his perspective was suddenly restored. You know, it happens a lot, doesn't it? Confused, discouraged, I've sat here, or come in here. And when the word was opened, it spoke right to me, and my vision was cleared up. And that's one reason why I love being in the house of the Lord. You know, my perspective is restored again. I hope yours is too. But let the kings have their success now, but ours is coming. So now in the south, a great king arises again. He's named Azariah, but he's better known as Uzziah. Chapter 15 says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So in the book of Chronicles, we're going to see that Uzziah was truly a great king. He was a capable administrator. He was a valiant warrior. He was an inventor. And above all, he loved the Lord. Look at verse 3 again. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father, Amaziah, had done. Now, verse 4, save or except that the high places weren't removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, a separate house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. Now, Jotham, his son, served as like a co-regent with Azariah or Uzziah until Azariah's death. At least two ancient seals have been found with Uzziah's name on them, artifacts. But it says here, and the rest of the acts of Azariah and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We'll see a lot more about him there. So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. So wait a minute. If Uzziah loved the Lord, why is he struck with leprosy? Well, Uzziah had been doing so well, he made a huge fatal mistake. We don't see this here, but he went into the temple and he offered sacrifices. Now, he's the king. He goes into the temple, he offers sacrifices, and the priest warned him not to do it. This is like Samuel with Saul. Remember that? You're not to do that. The priests do that. But he thought God would bless him, so he really got out of his lane, and he found out that God is not a respecter of persons. God is serious. Only the priests do that. And every once in a while, I believe God makes an example of somebody. You know what? I believe Uzziah is in heaven. Maybe this was his big ministry, to serve as an example to everybody else. You do what you're told. And God's God. You got to do it God's way. So he'd been doing well. He makes this huge mistake. He thought God would bless him. So he found out that God's not a respecter of persons. There's only one who is qualified to be both priest and king, and that's Jesus Christ. So Uzziah distorted the picture of Jesus. Being a type, he distorts it. And this reminds me of Moses. If you guys remember, when Israel thirsted in the wilderness, God told him to speak to the rock and water would gush out. Well, instead, Moses struck the rock like he had done before. This time, he's not to strike it, he's to speak to it. The rock, we learn from Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock was Christ. Christ was struck once. So the symbol, the type of it, Moses struck the rock like he'd done before, Exodus 17:6. But because the rock was a picture of Jesus, the picture got distorted because Jesus would be smitten only once through his death on the cross for our sins. So this picture was so important to God that Moses was unable to enter the promised land. If you remember, like Azariah, he altered the picture. So here in verse 8, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, or Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel under the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. So even though there was only one dynasty in the southern kingdom, which was David's family, there were eight dynasties in the northern kingdom. And one of these dynasties was that of Jehu. Because Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel, the Lord promised that his family would continue on the throne for four generations. So this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And even though Jehu continued in the sins of Jeroboam the first and his calf worship and everything, he did serve as the Lord's instrument for purging the land of Baalism and purging the land of the house of Ahab, if you remember him and Jezebel. But God's promise that four generations of his sons would be kings in Israel were Jehoahaz, Joash, Jeroboam II, and then Zechariah. So then, as prophesied by Amos during the long reign of Jeroboam, this happens. Jeroboam II from Amos 7:9. The line would be cut off by the sword. So it was. Four generations cut off by the sword. So Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. So this is up north. And he reigned a full month in Samaria. For Menachem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy, which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then Menachem smote Tifsah and all that were therein and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it. And all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. So this is disgusting. You know, it's believed that Menachem was the general of Zechariah's army. He heard of Zechariah's death, so Menachem killed Zechariah's murderer, and he proclaimed himself as the king. And when the people of the city of Tifsah refused to open their gates to him, he stormed in and committed horrible acts of murder. Just disgusting stuff. So in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menachem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel. And he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menachem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menachem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. He forced them. He heavily taxes them, and he pays the Assyrians again. So Menachem raised the taxes in order to buy off the king of Assyria, who otherwise would have invaded Israel. I would have said, let's get the guys together. Bring it. Let's do this. Come on. And the rest of the acts of Menachem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menachem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son reigned in his stead. So Menachem, he's interesting too. He's mentioned in an Assyrian inscription, and where Pul the king, the same, this guy Pul is also known as Tiglath-Pileser III. Where do they get these names? I don't know, you know. Can you imagine calling that guy for dinner? So this king boasts of receiving tribute from the king, as mentioned in chapter 15, verse 19. But Pul or Tiglath-Pileser's various inscriptions also mention kings Uzziah and Ahaz of Judah, kings Pekah and Hoshea of Israel. So in the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menachem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. So the imminent disintegration of the northern kingdom of Israel is foreshadowed by the brief, wicked, and violent reigns of several of these kings of this period. You notice how short some of these guys reign. Zechariah ruled just 6 months before being assassinated by Shalem, who then held the throne for only 1 month before Menachem murdered him. Menachem, the most evil of all, he did manage to reign for 10 years, being succeeded by his son, Pekahiah, who was killed 2 years later by Pekah. By this time, the Assyrians had begun their conquest of the nation. They're getting primed to take over and to just take the northern kingdom away. Just Syria comes in and takes all the people away, which is the worst thing you want. So they begun their conquest of the nation. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Aryeh and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. Why would you want to be a king, right? There's no shortage of confusion and chaos and intrigue and assassination in the history of the kings of Israel. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Eon and Abel-Beth-Ma'akah and Yonoach and Kadesh and Katzor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And here's a fate worse than death. Rather than being captured and taken away by the Assyrians, fight it out, let them kill you if they have to. You know what I mean? If I had a sword and they were taking me and my family, I'd just fight everybody I could. I'd probably get killed, but it'd be better than being taken away by the Assyrians. I'm not kidding. So this is the first of two deportations, the worst thing that could happen. This Tiglath-Pileser, the powerful ruler of Assyria, he comes down and he starts carrying people right back to Assyria. And he does take a lot of them and he assimilates them into the Assyrian culture, which is what he wants to do, is take away their national identity. He wants people in his society, and he'll take the Jews and assimilate them to his culture, and they have to. Probably mostly as slaves, but over time, they'd no longer be an enemy and no longer pose a threat to Israel. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the second year, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Yerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, or but, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. From the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 27, we learn that Jotham was able to overthrow the Ammonites and collect from them 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat, and 10,000 measures of barley for 3 years. Now, even though Hezekiah and Josiah would impact the nation spiritually, you know, these guys would be spiritual revivalists that brought revival into the country, Jotham would be the last of the Jewish kings to have a prosperous reign politically. But the high places weren't removed in Judah, and even though there was, you know, only good kings there during these years, they weren't 100% for the Lord. They weren't 100% for the Lord, and they continued to compromise without success. You know, this is us, right? This is a lesson for us when we're doing great, but we leave one thing. We leave just one thing, and you know the Lord's saying, get rid of it. You won't let go of it. You won't confess of it. You won't trash it, throw it out. Whatever you need to do to remove it, you just won't do it. And these guys, whatever pressure they were under, they were the king. I'm the king. I can remove the high places if I want to. Why didn't they do it? I don't know. But we can be compromised too, and we wonder why we're not as successful as we think we should be. You know what? You know what it is. Get rid of it if there's something in your life. That's like these men, you know? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this. You know, this is crazy stuff to read sometimes, but there's so many good messages in here, Lord. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to compromise our defense or our worship or anything like that, Lord. So I pray we'd be steadfast. We'd set our faces like flint towards the goal. I pray, Father, that we'd be prayed up. We'd be filled up with the Holy Spirit. You'd use us in mighty ways, Lord. We wouldn't be compromised at all, Lord. We'd be getting more in touch with you, more in love with you, closer to you all the time. Father, I pray your blessing on every household represented here, every marriage, all of our children. I pray, Lord, that you would bless it all. I pray you would heal us all, Lord. Any afflictions, I pray you would touch and heal even now. And Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would come down upon us right now, fill us afresh, and send us out there, Lord. Our goal is to glorify you and be witnesses of you. So fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.